Testament to the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I'd like to read verse 15 for our text this morning. Thanks be unto God. The Apostle Paul, speaking as his heart overflowed, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. His unspeakable gift. Might we pray? Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you to ask, Father, that you might favor us today with thy presence in this meeting. I do pray, our Father, that you might fill our hearts with praise and thanksgiving today, that we might be mindful of our Lord Jesus Christ and of your great gift of him to us. We praise you for what you've done. We give thanks unto thee for him who is unspeakable. Surely thou didst, our Father, give to us out of your treasure, out of your heart, the only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that you were willing to give him for us and give him unto us. And Lord, we ask this morning that you'll bless this meeting, that the saints of God might be refreshed, that they might be able to praise thy name, that they might be able to offer the sacrifice of praise, that is, the fruit of their lips, giving thanks unto thy name. May they be reminded this morning of all of your mercies, of all of your tenderness, your kindness, and your grace toward them, that their souls might be filled with adoration and praise and worship of thee. We pray thee, our Father, that you might undertake for the lost here this morning, those that are strangers to your grace, those that never tasted and seen that the Lord is good. I pray that they might be brought out, Lord, of their sin, that they might be brought in unto the Lord Jesus Christ and into that place in the heavenlies, that they might be able to enjoy eternal life forever and ever. Oh, Father, arrest those that are outside of your Son, and draw them savingly, Lord, unto yourself. Father, I thank thee that you have the power to save. Thou art mighty to save, and you can save unto the uttermost all that come unto God by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we do ask today that you will visit souls, draw them out, and save them, our Father. And Lord, we do ask that you might undertake for the afflicted, and we pray for them that they'll be healed if it be thy will. And Lord, we ask for those that are cast down and those that are discouraged. We do pray for them that you'll lift them up, Lord, and that you'll strengthen them. Lord, you give them patience to bear up under the load, that they might see, Lord, your hand in faithfulness coming to them and delivering their hearts and souls. And Lord, I do pray this morning for those that wait before you for wisdom. I do ask, Lord, that you'll be pleased to give that wisdom to them. The scripture says that if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and abradeth not, and it shall be given unto him. So, Lord, grant wisdom to those that wait for you. Instruction, Lord, be pleased to give instruction to our hearts, and lead us in the way that we might truly walk before you and glorify thee. We ask it in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. I recognize that there is a time the world calls Day of Thanksgiving that is coming up. Pardon me just a moment. I have to change these glasses. I got new glasses, but I can't seem to deal with them. They bother me to look out with them. There's a day coming up when the people of this world will attempt to give some measure of thanksgiving for whatever it is that they feel in their hearts. I fear that many do not have any understanding of what it means to really be grateful, really to be thankful, and to really pour out their hearts before God. Now, the word thanksgiving means to acknowledge and confess with gladness the benefits and the mercies which God bestows either upon ourselves or upon others. To acknowledge and confess with gladness the benefits and the mercies which God hath bestowed upon us or upon those around us. And I wonder this morning if we acknowledge the fact that we've been the recipients of the grace and mercy of our God, the goodness of our God, the love and the patience of our God, His long-suffering. And if we are thankful in our hearts, really thankful for what the Lord has done. There are many verses in the Word of God that we could read. Brother Randy read out of the 7th chapter of the book of Revelation this morning, a great passage of Scripture, and in verse 12, the writer said, Amen. He said, Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Truly, our God should be praised, and our praise should begin now. We should give thanks unto our God. Colossians 2 and verse 7 says, Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Colossians 4 and verse 2 says, Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Psalm 50 and 14 says, Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. Psalm 69 and verse 30 says, I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify Him with thanksgiving. Psalm 95 and verse 2 says, Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. Psalm 100 and verse 4 says, Enter in to His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. Psalm 107, verse 21 and 22. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. In Psalm 116 and verse 17, the psalmist said further, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. Psalm 147 verse 7, sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 18 says, In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything give thanks. We ought to give thanks for everything if we're in Christ. Because if we're in Christ, that's God's will concerning us. Because anything and everything that falls out to us as we're in the Lord Jesus Christ, all things are to be thanked, we're to thank God for, because they all will work together for our good and for His glory. And we're to give thanks to God for everything. Hebrews 13 and 15 says, By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto His name. And then in Romans 1 and 21, there's a verse of Scripture that often has touched my heart as I've thought upon it. And it says, Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And the next verse says, And professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now, beloved, we want, if we can, to have a spirit, and we know that God must give it, of gratefulness and thanksgiving. We want, if we know God, We want to glorify Him as God. We want to say blessing and honor and thanksgiving and power unto our God forever and ever. We want to glorify God as God. We believe Him to be a sovereign upon a throne. And we believe that He should be adored. We believe He should be worshipped. We believe that men and women should truly give thanksgiving unto Him and praise unto Him. But we see that these, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. They looked around and they saw God's handiwork in creation. And nature is indeed God's artwork. And as they looked around and looked upon it, they were not grateful. Even though the invisible things of Him was revealed, clearly revealed in what God had made, they did not glorify Him as God, and neither were they thankful. Neither were they thankful. And if there's anyone here this morning and you have been blessed of God with good health, you've been blessed of God with a good family, you've been blessed of God to have the means of life, and God has sustained you and kept you and been merciful and good to you unto this hour, my friend, may it never be said of us, neither were we thankful. May it never be said. But may in our hearts this morning God kindle a great praise toward Himself. And especially may this morning the Lord kindle a praise in our hearts for His own beloved Son. Because when I begin to think about this message and begin to think about praising God and glorifying God, immediately my heart went to verse 15 here in our text this morning, because I believe if there's anything that men ought to be praising God for, it certainly is the Lamb of God. It certainly is the Son of God. It certainly is the only begotten Son of God that God was pleased to give in order that our sins would be put away and that we'd be able to stand before Him in perfection and completeness. We ought to be praising our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. And I wish this morning that you would listen, and listen very carefully to the message. And I hope that before we're finished this morning, that everybody here will be mindful and grateful that God has given His Son, and that you'll be grateful for it, and you'll thank God for that unspeakable gift which God has given unto us. Now in this chapter, and we haven't read this chapter this morning, but most of you might be familiar with it, but in this chapter from which our text is taken, Paul is stirring up the Christians at Corinth to be ready with liberal gifts for the poor saints at Jerusalem. And he finishes this chapter by reminding them of a greater gift than any of them could bring. He said, "Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." He would say, "I'm not so much thinking now, my brethren, so much of your gift as I am of another gift, not so much of your gifts to the Lord's poor people as of the Lord's great gift to you, His poor people." Because truly, our Lord Jesus Christ, you remember, brethren, that He who was rich became poor, that we through His poverty might be rich. Our Lord Jesus Christ became poor that I might be rich. You see, I was poor and needy, as the verse in Isaiah 41 said. And I was seeking water but could find none. But God was pleased to send His only begotten Son. He was pleased to become poor that I through His poverty might become rich. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Now, beloved, nothing can so excite God's people to give as a remembrance of what God has been pleased to give them. Paul here delivers a master stroke, I believe, of argument for Christian liberality. Freely you have received, freely give. Beloved, giving is a grace. Gospel graces are the best stimulant for gospel motives. In other words, we should tell men and women what God has done, what God has been very freely, what God has freely given, His gifts unto the children of men. And if that won't stimulate your heart to do what you ought to do toward the Lord, then I don't know we certainly will use no other means. It's wrong to appeal to believers by reasons drawn from the law of works, because they're not under it. Children, beloved, are not to be ruled. Children are not to be ruled as being under the law, and they're not to be ruled as oxen. They're to be taught and trained by hearts of love and nurtured by those who love them. No, the arguments or appeal must be made from the law of love under which men are living, those that are in Christ and those that know Him, those that are truly the children of God. God has loved us with an infinite love, and this love is a force within us. The love of Christ, Paul said, constrains us. Now, nothing can move a man to complete consecration before God like the fact that God so loved us that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I say it's a motive for one to consecrate himself unto God. See what God has done, and then give yourself in response to Him. Now, the gospel is founded upon giving, and its very spirit is the spirit of giving. Buying and selling, beloved, are unknown in spiritual things unless we buy without money and without price. Payment is for the law. Under the law, under the gospel, we might say, everything is a gift. Under the gospel, everything is a gift. Romans 6 and 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Ephesians 2 verse 8 and 9, very familiar verses, says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And in John 4 and verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, that is the woman at the well, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." God gives us His Son. He gives us eternal life in and through Him. He gives us grace and glory in His face. Yes, when He gives us Christ, He gives us all that He has for sinners. You believe that? I believe that when God gave us Christ, He gave us all that He had for poor, lost sinners. Christ is a gift, dear people. Don't forget it. Consider the dignity of His person for just a moment. How is it conceivable that we could have deserved that such a person as He should come here and live and die for the likes of us? How could we deserve that the Son of God, heaven's best, that He would come here and live and die in our room instead and place? He's the Prince of Life. He's the Lord of glory. He's equal with the Father. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. He's very God of very God. And when I see Him giving Himself up and for sinners slain, I think, how could we have deserved such a sacrifice as this? Well, we couldn't have Christ any other way but by a gift, brother, sister. We could have Christ no other way but that He be given unto us. No way could we have deserved that Christ should become a man, that Christ should live in poverty, that He should die in shame for us. It had to be, I say, it had to be a gift from God to us. Now note, moved by this, we give ourselves back to the Lord and His people and His cause. That's what I was talking about earlier. We must be moved by gospel motives and by gospel spirit and principle. And so we give ourselves back to the Lord. We give ourselves back unto the Lord. And that's what it means for us to serve God, is to give ourselves over unto the Lord. "My son, give me thine heart. Bow your will to my will. Submit yourself to me and submit your way unto my word and to your truth." It is the glory of the Son, S-U-N, that it gives light and heat to our world. So it is God's glory that he gives mercy and peace to the sons of men. And moreover, as the sun is the author of reflected heat and is all the more valued because of its beams that can be reflected, so is God glorified by that part of his goodness which we are able to impart unto others. He gives to us, we give thanks to him, and we give to others, and they in turn thank God for the kindness which he has inspired in us. You see, we serve the Lord because of what he's done for us and in us. So a round of thanksgiving to God is created by the spirit of giving, which first of all displayed itself in the unspeakable gift of God. We're as cups filled at the spring, and from us the thirsty drink and praise the fountain. They praise the fountain. They don't praise us. They praise the fountain who is God. Now Christ is the gift. Christ is the gift that Paul is talking about here. He says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Now Christ is the gift and he is unspeakable. He is unspeakable, and I want you to think a little bit with me about that word, because he is unspeakable in so many, many ways. To begin with, no man can doctrinally lay down the whole meaning of the gift of Jesus Christ to men. The church has produced many scholars, many divines, and eminent theologians, and they've been much help to the living family of God, to the church through the ages. Yet you put them all together, and they've never been able to unfold unto us the entire meaning of the gift of the Son of God to men. I sure do like to hear them try. But I'll tell you, this gift of God is unspeakable. Oh, the depths. Men have not been able to fathom the abyss of the mystery. The God of heaven and glory invading this world in a body of flesh, taking upon himself a robe of our inferior clay, the sustainer of the universe taking nourishment from a woman's breast. Can you imagine? Can you explain all of that? Now the God who made all the H2O that there is in the universe, crying out on the cross, I thirst, I thirst. Explain it, I can't. Mystery of mysteries. This God has come down to earth as a gift to men. We preach that the gift of Christ has been simply a display of God's goodwill to the race. But is that all there is to it? Is that all there is? I say no. We preach him as a declaration of God's opposition to moral evil. But is that the end of the mystery? No, absolutely not. Some preach on the general aspect of Christ's death. They think they have reached the bottom. Have they reached it? I say no. We preach Christ's special relationship to his own people, and we lay great emphasis upon the fact of substitution on the behalf of the Lord's people. How that Jesus Christ, how that he was treated like we ought to have been treated, that we might be treated like he should have been treated. How that God laid upon him all of our sin, and how he was numbered with the transgressors, that we might be delivered and called saints of God, that we might be the Lord's living people. But I feel that we still fail to express the unspeakable. Now we're apt to think that when we have laid down his doctrine clearly and distinctly and have admitted all that others have said, well, that we have believed and taught all that be known concerning the gift of Jesus Christ to men, that we've reached the bottom and that we truly have spoken of him that is unspeakable, but it's not so. Be sure of this, that the depth of this mystery is unfathomable. When Paul says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift, he means that the depth is unfathomable. It is an idea. Listen, let me say this. It is idle to attempt a definition of infinity. and therefore vain to hope to declare how wide, how high, how deep, how broad is the wondrous gift, this wondrous gift of God to the sons of men. Now this gift is unspeakable, I think, for another reason. No man can ever set forth the manner of this gift. The way, the method of the giving are unknown, perhaps unknowable, and therefore it is unspeakable. Do you understand, and could you possibly explain the manner of the Father giving the only begotten Son to us? You know, the Bible says he spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. How could God give the Son to die when he was one with God? He said, I and my Father are one. Did he not say that? Well, believe me, saith he, in another verse, that I'm in the Father and the Father in me. The Bible says that in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus told Thomas, he said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. There isn't any other God to see, and the only God that you and I'll ever see throughout eternity is the Lamb of God, the Son of God, the Beloved, the only begotten of the Father. He's God, and all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only person of the Godhead that we will ever see, ever. And so, believe me, Jesus said, I'm in the Father, and the Father in me. Shall any man explain this? Nobody can explain this. Or if he could explain the mystery, can he tell us what it cost the Father to give his Son? Can a mother tell us how it pains her heart to part with her child? Can any father tell us the anguish of losing his only Son, his only begotten Son? What must it be to give up your well-beloved Son, to be despised, to be spit upon, to be maltreated and murdered? No, we do not know what it is. It is unspeakable that God should give the gift of his Son. You that have been bereaved of your dearest, you know the pain which tears at the heart, but you cannot express your loss to others. Your grief often is said to be inexpressible. Who shall tell us what the Father felt when he did, as it were, cast the glory of the well-beloved to the dogs by sending him among the wicked husbandmen who said, this is the heir, let us seize him, let us kill him? Who shall tell us what the Eternal felt when the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, was bound like a felon, accused like a criminal, mocked as an impostor, and scourged as a transgressor, rejected as vile, and slain as a lawbreaker, one worthy of death, one worthy of hanging on a tree? Truly, it pleased Jehovah to bruise him. He hath put him to grief, but not without great self-denial on the part of his Father, not without the heart of the Father being wrenched by this sacrifice, this giving of his only begotten Son. All the agony, you remember Abraham when he would slay Isaac, it was just a faint type of what it cost the Father when he gave up his well-beloved Son. The poet said, much we talk of Jesus' love, but how little understood of his suffering so intense. Angels have no perfect sense. It is unspeakable from the standpoint that none can describe the blessings which come to us through the gift of Christ. Unspeakable because there's not a man alive who can stand up and to describe the blessedness that have come upon fallen sinners through the gift of God's Son. Think of what we've been delivered from. Think of what you've been delivered from. What you were by nature and what you would have continued to have been had it not been for the grace of God that interposed in your life. And if it had not been for this gift given, having been made real to your heart, where would you be today? Ah, my brothers and sisters, we're fallen already, but the full results of the fall will never be seen on earth. People look around and they say, boy, you can tell this is a fallen world, and you can. And we go down and we drive through certain places in the large cities in America, and it's evident men are fallen. And it's evident that sin abounds. It's evident that this world, in a sense, is under the management of that devil from hell. It's evident sin all around us. But I tell you something, that the full results of the fall will never be seen on earth alone. Regardless of how tragic the scenes of this world are, my friend, never. The results of sin will only be observed in the dark regions of hell, where souls are in torment and agony, and where they're under the lash of God and shall be under the lash of God for all eternity. You think sin is bad? My friend, see those withering souls in hell? See them off there sitting by themselves, tormented with the pain of memory, tormented with duty neglected, tormented with opportunities that they never took when they were in this world, tormented that they rejected the only way of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, tormented for all eternity. They would not have him when he was here. They would not have him to rule over them, but now they're in hell. And I want to tell you something, my friend. Listen to me. We might have been there now. I might have been there now. All of us could have been in hell now if it hadn't have been for the Lord Jesus Christ. And some will yet. And to think of it, burdens my soul and my heart and grieves me inwardly to think that there would be one of you that will finally go off into that place where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched, where God unleashes the fury of his wrath forever and ever. Oh, my warning to you is flee the wrath to come. Flee it and flee to the mercy seat. Flee to Christ. Flee to the Son of God. Flee to this gift. This one that was given by God. Come to him. Oh, beloved, if we have not Jesus Christ as our own dwelling in our hearts, we're going to this awful place. And day after day, forever and ever, all we shall see around us is scenes of the results of sin. S-I-N. And if you want to escape all of that, then you must be in Christ when you die. Don't die in your sins. Flee from the wrath to come unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, yes, and the saints who are in heaven, upon whom the eternal light of God has already risen, never to set, would have been now in outer darkness and weeping and wailing and gnashing of their teeth had it not been for this unspeakable gift that God has given in grace. Now the distance between the unfathomable depth of deserved woe and the height of unutterable infinite grace and glory, angels' wings cannot measure. The angels will not fly back from one place to the other. Angels' wings will not carry them from one place to the other. It is impossible to tell the height and the depth of this unspeakable gift of God. But when we begin to think about what we were and what we could be and where we could be now and where we're going to be by the grace of God, how wonderful it is. And brother, that's why this gift is unspeakable. The great things that have fallen out unto men because God gave his Son. Furthermore, the gift of God is unspeakable because the effect it produces upon the emotions is so great that speech fails. Let me illustrate this if I can. We don't always have the ability to express what we feel. We pray for a grateful heart. We pray for the spirit of thanksgiving. We pray that we might be able to express our gratitude unto God before we leave this world. You know, that's a great part of worship. We read all of the verses at the outset of our meeting this morning. This is a part of worship that we'd be able to tell back to God what he's revealed to us about himself. and we be able to thank him and praise him for all of his goodness unto us. But a lot of times we don't have the ability. We don't have the power of speech. We don't have the ableness to be able to speak even what our hearts feel. We're not able to do it. And oh, we read and we read and we read, and once in a while we read something that strikes us, and we commit it to memory because it helps us to express ourselves. And one of the greatest difficulties that I had as a young preacher is to be able to put into words, to have a vocabulary, to be able to put into words what it was I felt in my soul about the things of God. Just didn't have the vocabulary. I didn't have the tongue, you see, of a ready writer. I didn't have the ability to set forth the things I wanted to set forth. Power to speak of the love of Christ is not always to be taken as an evidence of true religion, nor is the absence of that power a matter that should alarm us. You say, I just cannot speak of that which is unspeakable. I heard of a woman who testified that she believed the Lord saved her, and the deacons, they went to her and visited her, and she wished to join the church to be baptized, and they were not satisfied with what she could say. They just said, well, we just can't get enough from what you're saying to determine whether you really have known the Lord. So they got up and ready to leave the house, and she burst out in tears and says, I cannot say what I would like to say about him, but I would be willing to die for him. And beloved, that was enough. That was enough. And many, many times we cannot speak of the unspeakable, but we can feel in our hearts that we'd lay down our lives, that we would die for the Lord Jesus Christ. Many are like that, and in a sense, all the people of God are that way. We could die for Christ easier than to tell fully out a sense of the love that we feel in our hearts for him. The songwriter said, if we with ink the ocean fill, and with the skies were parchment made, and every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the world contain the scroll, though stretched from sky to sky. Surely, beloved, God's love for us expressed in the person of his Son, this gift is unspeakable indeed. He is a gift unspeakable. Heaven cannot match him. How can earth ever describe him? When this gift is best expressed, even when the Spirit of God helps men to speak upon it, they yet feel that they failed, that they failed. When men sing like angels, when they write like apostles, when they preach like old Charles Haddon Spurgeon, they've not been able to express what they felt, what they inwardly know they ought to have felt in connection with such a great theme as this. Now then, coming to a close, unspeakable, I say, is this gift. As a gift unspeakable, Christ calls forth praise to God from us. The gift of Christ makes us view God with thankfulness. Makes us view God with thankfulness. And that's my whole purpose and intent, you see, is to make you grateful for what God did in sending his Son. Never fall into the mistaken notion that our Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to make God loving. That wasn't the reason he came. Jesus Christ came into the world because God was loving. And in love to us, I'm trying to make you grateful to God for sending this gift. I'm telling you, Jesus came because the Father was loving. And in love to us, he gave Christ. The Bible says here in his love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and gave his Son to be a satisfaction for our sin. The poet said, 'Twas not to make Jehovah's love toward the sinner flame that Jesus from his throne above a suffering man became. 'Twas not the death which he endured, nor all the pangs he bore, that God's eternal love procured, for God was love before. God's unspeakable gift is not the cause of his love then, but it is the fruit. It is the fruit of his love. God gave his son, and we adore the giver, and we bless his name. Bless his name. Bless his name. We ought to express that thankfulness, and the Apostle Paul did in our text. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Paul expressed thanks for the Lord Jesus. Praising God, beloved, is never out of season, and it's never out of place. Oh, you say, oh, there's some places maybe where you shouldn't praise the Lord. Don't worry about that, my friend. Don't worry about that. Very few people ever err on the side of praising God in some place where he oughtn't to be praised. Nobody I know of ever erred that way. And I'm sure I didn't. Now, we are most orderly and proper people, I know. I know that we are. We wouldn't be caught praising God anywhere else but in a church building, and some of you may not be willing to do it even there. Praise the Lord even there. We can know people, you know. People have been around us for years, never heard us say a word about the Lord Jesus Christ. There are people dying and go to hell, our kinfolk, dying and go to hell. They're going to live eternally in that awful, awful, dreadful place where the wrath of God is going to be poured out upon men and women. And we haven't said anything. We haven't said anything. Oh, we haven't said a word to them. We haven't warned them. We haven't told them what their future holds. We haven't told them about this gift. And then, too, I'm talking about the fact that we ought to be thanking God, praising God for Christ. No hallelujahs or amens, very few of them in the service either. Maybe you're saving them for a better sermon. Maybe you're saving them for a better preacher. But I want to tell you this. There's no preacher alive ever take a better text, and there's no preacher alive that'll ever preach a better gospel than this preacher. You got any hallelujahs in you? You got any amens in you? You got any blessed gods in you? What are you waiting for, my friend? What are you waiting for? It's time to praise the Lord. It's time to give glory to God for this unspeakable gift that God has given unto his people. We are so dreadfully proper. And besides that, we're dreadfully cold as well. Our hearts are cold. A little love for Christ would go a long way, would it not? Warming up our hearts. It'd go a long way in thawing out the icicles of our hearts. A little love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Cultivate a grateful spirit when you think of what a gift you have in Christ. You sit down and you say, I've got this gift. God's given this gift. What's my response? What's been my response? How do I feel about it today? How grateful am I now? Am I grateful to God? Well, you begin to pray that God give you a heart that feels, praise the Lord for Christ. Praise the Lord for Christ. Could I get somebody to say, praise the Lord for Christ? Well, praise the Lord for Christ. I'll say it for you. Some of you, I believe, would clear your titles to mansions in the skies if you, my friend, would just praise God more for what he's done for you in giving this gift. Some of you have no assurance. Some of you don't know whether you're saved or whether you're lost. Begin to praise God. Begin to give him adoration. Begin to worship at his footstool. Begin to bow before him. Begin to lift up your voice in hallelujahs and singing unto the Lord God Almighty. And praise him and praise him. And I'll tell you, the fog will dissipate. The mist will go away. And you begin to feel that you're one with Christ, and that he's yours, and that you belong to him, and that truly this gift was to you. God sent him to you, and you begin, it'll all be clear. It'll be clear and clear until you say, I can read my title clear to mansions in the skies. I know he went to prepare a place for me, and I know he's coming back for me. For me. I know that he is. I know that he is. All right. an expression of thankfulness for God's unspeakable gift would make ourselves all the surer of our relationship with Him. The poet said again, "Come, soldiers, can't you rise and tell the wonders of Emmanuel?" Yes, bless the Lord, we can rise and tell the wonders of Emmanuel. All glory to the Lamb of God who purchased us with atoning blood. We shall soon pass. We shall soon make that last journey. We shall pass over Jordan's flood and join the saved in glory and gather around with that great multitude that the brother read about in Revelation 7 this morning and give glory and blessing and honor and thanksgiving. Hallelujah, the greatest thanksgiving we will ever observe. We shall give it over there on that shore. We shall glory in the Lord our God. Praise God. You know, the doxology says, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. May the Lord be pleased to give us the ability to think upon and to be grateful for that unspeakable gift that Paul mentions in verse 15, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And if you'll thank God for Christ, you'll begin to study more about what His life really meant, about what His coming really meant. And it'll be, I believe, unto your salvation. May God bless you. Mike's going to come and lead us in a hymn.